every one of us, without any exception whatsoever. From the children throughout their lives, for us who are older, for the rest of our lives, God has a will. He has a purpose for us. And He gives us His Word. He doesn't leave us in darkness, does He? He tells us what we are, how we are to live. He tells us who we are, what our situation is. More importantly, He reveals to us who He is as our Creator and the One who made us. And so then we can know and have the assurance of who God is and how we can live for Him. And folks, you can't live any better life than the life that your Creator and God has created for you. So we want to look at one verse this morning. And it sets in order the local congregation and the local church as far as the what we call, and many will say, officials or servants within the local church. I like to use the word servants in the local church, because I don't like to use the word official. And the reason I don't like to use it is an official is somebody who has authority over other people and is the director and this kind of thing. Now, you say, well, what about you as a pastor? I'm an overseer. I'm a shepherd. I'm one who serves the congregation, as we shall see this morning. But I'm not the boss here. This Bible is our instruction, and God is our Savior, and who is our Savior is the one who tells us what to do. And so we are to follow and do what He says to do. Ephesians, I'm going to read, we're going to focus on verse 11, but I want to read the verses 1 through 11 to get the context. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. A vocation is what? The job, what we're involved in doing. Everybody has a vocation. It's a vocation where you're a housewife or you work in a factory or wherever you might be. It's a vocation to be a pastor. It's a vocation to do any of the works and things that we do within our life. That's our vocation. In other words, it's what you do in your life. He also says he was a prisoner. This was and put it into context, this particular book was written to the Ephesians, but it was a book that was to be distributed among all the churches in Asia, because this was the first time that they had heard these things, that God had revealed it to the Apostle Paul, so that he could then give it to the local churches to set in order how he wanted the local churches to be organized and how they were to be working within his will. In other words, he set the organization of the church up, and then all of its procedures, and we use the word polity, which means it's how it officially is set up. He said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he mentions right at the beginning of this that there should be a unity within our body. We mentioned that last week and preached the message on how we are to be united together. We should be of one mind, wanting to serve God and to believe His Word and to follow it. And then he says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What does that mean? Folks, God doesn't have many ways. I see on the back of some cards, you'll see these little stickers through there. And they have these emblems on there which denote all the religions of the world. And there's, well, probably looks like there's maybe 10 or 12 of them. They'll have a cross there, and they'll have all kinds of symbols for the various religions. That's absolutely not what God has told us in the Bible. You'll have people, you'll hear the statement, well, we're all working to go to the same place. Well, if that's what we're doing, we're not going to make it. Because we can't work to go to heaven, and that's what they're talking about. And there's only one way, and that's God's way, and that is through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that a person believes and puts his faith in Christ and is saved and will go to heaven. There's only one gospel, one truth, and that's God's truth. And then he says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Now that's exactly what I said a few minutes ago. We all have various talents and abilities and so forth. God has a will for our life. He calls it here grace. He's given us grace. In other words, He's given us the ability, His blessing in carrying out those things that He would have us to do. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In other words, He overcame sin. He overcame the curse that the devil brought upon this earth. And He gave men gifts. And that gift was to be able to live as God would have us to live. So, we really don't have that excuse, do you? If a person believes and puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he can live according to what God tells him to do. God has given him that ability. Again, as I said earlier, we're not all perfect, are we? And God has made provision for that. And I'll be honest with you, in the Bible, in the New Testament, He relates it to being like a child. You know what? We have babies, and what do? They crawl around on the floor, and sometimes they get mad, they'll scream, they'll throw things, they'll do all kinds of things, don't we? Because they're children. We don't expect children to act like mature adults, do we? That's not even reasonable. Because they haven't matured, they haven't learned. But that is a process as they grow up. And we ought to be that way in Christ. As I've used this illustration many times, my dad used to restore antique cars, and there was a beautiful car that he restored. It was a 1906 Maxwell. It was the most beautiful car you've ever seen. It was blue, had little white pinstripes on it. It was immaculate. It was perfect. Had white leather top on it. It was a touring car. Had white leather seats, all that brass on it and the wood. It was a beautiful, beautiful car. And there was an ad that went with the car that Mr. Menjes, who actually owned the car, that Daddy worked for, and he showed it to me one time, and it said, the 1906 Maxwell, the car for the man who has not quite yet arrived. Well, that fits me and you, doesn't it? We haven't yet arrived, but we want to, aren't we? Maybe if we work good and we do what God wants us to do, maybe next year we'll be able to drive a Buick, okay? That was the point. Or a Cadillac or whatever kind of car you want. But in that context, that's what it meant. So, we're in the process of maturing. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, notice the change in what he's saying. And this is important. Because I guess probably one of the most misunderstood things, one of the most confusing things that man has done is changed the polity or the setup within a local congregation of what a church is. This sets it in order. By the way, this was the last mention of this in our New Testaments. Paul was setting it in order. He doesn't mention it anymore in any epistles in the New Testament that was written after this. And you know why he didn't? Because this set it in order. This was what God wanted to be, and so he revealed it. He said, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose. And God giving men and women within the context of a local church various talents and abilities that he just had mentioned to administer one to another and to serve one another in a local congregation, in a local assembly, and that's what a church is. And then he said in verse 13, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so he interjects this in the middle. God knew what man was going to do. And setting up all these churches with all these hierarchies and all of these officials and all these kind of things, ruling over other people. He knew that in that what would happen because God knew all things. And he saw how men would pervert these very things, and how he would change them. And so he warns about that. And he says that by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every man or every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make it increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, edifying means what? Building it up. Building it up. That's what edifying means. He also mentions up here, he said that we come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and then he says we be no more tossed to and fro, with unsound doctrine, and that we might know what is right and what's true. Now, this is what we're going to address this morning. Will you bow your heads with me just a minute as we ask God to continue our message and that that he bless what we say this morning to our hearts. Dear Lord, we thank you for the few minutes we've had together so far. We ask you now to help us to understand these truths. And though we all know, dear Lord, that there are so many churches and denominations and individuals who have set up different things than what this Bible really teaches. But help us, dear Lord, as a New Testament church, as a church that follows your word, understand and accept these things, and that we might work together to accomplish your will. And dear Lord, that will involves that others might come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they may have the sure hope of heaven, their sins forgiven, and receive eternal life, that their lives may be made better because, Lord, they are living and seeking to grow in Christ and to live the life you would have them to live. And, dear Lord, that would bring to them success in the sense of satisfaction and accomplishing your will in their lives. So we ask you now to speak to our hearts in Christ's name on this very important subject. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and to the Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." That was the last statement that the Bible records the Lord Jesus Christ made before he ascended back into heaven. So the work of the believers, the testimony of believers, that they are to have is defined also within the Great Commission. If you'll turn with me there, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew, the first gospel that we have, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, this again, is a part of what God said, the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. At the same time he said that you should be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth, he said this also. These are two records of the same thing, two different things he said at the same event. He said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." By the way, that word power means authority. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he transfers that authority by him to us. Many people have questioned it. Why are you? You don't have the authority to preach. You don't have the authority to baptize, these kind of things. And I said, yes, I do, because I'm a child of God. And because this church is a church that believes and is founded on the truth and the gospel, then we have the full authority from Christ himself because we are doing what he said to do. We are obeying his command. It's not our authority that we do anything. It is in the authority of Jesus Christ. And by the way, God never negated that particular authority to any individual or person. He gave it to us generally to those churches and people who believe and practice his word and were truly his servants. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then he says, "Amen." In other words, that's it. That's the end. "So be it," he says. So, we have a commission. And that commission was given to his disciples. And who are his disciples? Those who followed him and continue today to follow him. So God's purpose is for his children to be witnesses to the world around them, to take the good news. That's what the word gospel means. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ to all this world. We must disciple, which is the word teach. We must teach, as verse 19 says. We must teach them what? The word of God. Not the word of men. Not the traditions of men. Not the revelations of men. But the word of God. His word. That's what we are to teach and preach. Our task as Bible-believing Christians is to instruct and to disciple and to teach the world who Jesus Christ really is. And what is salvation through him. We are to do it in this town, we are to do it in this county, in this country, and we are to do it around the world. And what a wonderful privilege we have to do that. You know what? One of the most wonderful things, I think, in being a Christian is knowing the truth. The Bible says the truth, well, what? It'll make you free. You shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. And I thank God for the truth that this Bible says. Not my truth. Not the Calvary Baptist Church of Tremont, Utah truth, but God's Word, which is truth. So how are we to do that? How can one person carry out the Great Commission, which is what we call this Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? How can we do that? Well, God created the institution of the local church. That's what this is. By the way, this building is not a church. It's a place where the church meets. The word church is the word ekklesia in the Greek language, and it means an assembly. Now, if you just said, by the way, I say this sometimes when people raise their eyebrows, you cannot translate, you know the Bible, New Testament was written in Greek. You cannot translate the word, English word church back into Greek. You understand there's no Greek word that stands for church. The word in the Greek language is ekklesia, and it means an assembly. Now, by the way, do you understand that the word ecclesia was used to describe a gathering of idol worshippers in Thessalonica in Paul's day? So it's not identified solely with being a Christian, a group of Christians meeting together. But when God said in our Bibles, the church that met in Jerusalem, the ecclesia in Jerusalem, you knew who he was talking about. Christians. Born again, children of God, who had believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the word ecclesia must be modified. When we say Calvary Baptist Church, we're saying Calvary Baptist Assembly. And we meet in the town called Tremont. And the word Calvary identifies us with the cross of Jesus Christ. So you see how names and words mean important things for us. So the book of Ephesians, as we've said, is given to us by God to explain the details of his plan. It's his commission to us to obey him and to carry this our work out in unison, his work out in unison, because God wants the world to know him. And the world needs to be saved. And God says that he desires that every man, he's long-suffering, willing that none perish, no, not one. So the gospel goes to all men everywhere. Many times the New Testament states this. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. As some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16, and I'm sure most of you can quote that verse. For God so loved what? The world. The whole world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's design. And that is the purpose of this congregation, this assembly. To carry that, to preach it from this pulpit, to carry it out. By the way, do you understand that when we are out carrying these packets out and witnessing in our community and telling people the gospel, that's exactly what we're doing. That packet, by the way, it contains the gospel of John and Romans. It also has a gospel tract in it and an invitation to this church. And it also tells a little bit about what this church stands for. God is not the author of confusion. He's the God of order. And everything in this universe is structured and is ordered. Do you understand that even the smallest particles in the universe, the very little atoms, and there are things smaller than atoms, even these things are ordered. They do as God created them to do. And they do exactly what God says do. So He's a God of order, and we can see God's order in the universe that He has created. Now, so why are there so many churches claiming to be the true church? Well, you've got to join our church, and you've got to be baptized in our church, and if you don't do these things, you're not going to go to the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to go to heaven. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning, and you know sometimes I'm very plain and blunt in what I say, and I don't do so to be ugly or to be anyway unkind, but to seek the truth and to get people to think. I challenge anybody here this morning, anywhere in this Bible, to show me that statement in God's Word that a church, an assembly, has the power to save or has the power to take away salvation. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? Calvary Baptist Church is a truthful church because of what we believe. Because we literally follow the New Testament. We are not a perfect church because none of us are perfect. We do not follow a man, but rather we follow God's Word. And in that makes us true. Do we fail? Yeah. Are we perfect? Yes. No. No, we're not where we are. There's nobody in here perfect, including this man who stands before you and preaches the word this morning. We're not perfect. But I'll tell you what, it's in our heart we ought to be striving to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He has complete control of our lives. Now, let me say this. Now, again, follow my statement and listen very carefully what I'm saying. There is not one true church on this earth. Now, let me qualify that. Any church which is an assembly of born-again believers, and the word is any, every church which is an assembly of born-again believers who obey and live by God's word is a true church. Not one church, but any church or any assembly of believers who live and preach God's word and obey this Bible. Any church based on human ideas, doctrines, and practices that are not taught in the Word of God, it is a false church. It is teaching false doctrine. That is a fact. God says it, not me. I'm just telling you what He says in His Word. No denomination or church can get you to heaven. Do you understand that? You could join every church in the world. That would not impress God one bit. You could do every kind of good work you ever could take the rest of your life. You could spend every hour of every day working and doing wonderful good works and charitable things and helping your neighbor and all this. That would not impress God one bit until one thing must happen. And that is you repent of your sins and in submission to Him as your God and Savior. In faith, believe in Him and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Once that happens, then God wants you to work. He wants you to work. Turn with me to Ephesians. Again, back to Ephesians. And let's look at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And then we're going to look at verse 10 that so many people don't read. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So everybody, you hear these people, well, we're all working, go to the same place. No, we're not. You can't work to go to heaven. It is a free gift of God. He says, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, if I gave one of you a gift, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, I just wanted to give you something. And so I gave you something solely out of the purpose in my heart, because I wanted to do that for you. That would be a gift, wouldn't it? Suppose now that you came and cut my grass, okay? And by the way, we've got the bumpiest yard I have ever seen.
I have never seen a yard. Those little work yards, those night calls, they made little hills all through that thing, and you're riding more, it's going, I got to push more, by the way. It's, you know, it is hard to push it through that. Well, suppose you came over and cut my grass, and I say thank you, and it'll be a job. Okay. And after you got through cutting my grass, I go over and give you a $10 bill. It really worth $3.20. Would that be a gift? Yeah, what if you earned it? How can it be a gift? God used the word gift. If it's a gift, it's not earned. You can't earn it. Okay, suppose I go, I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to go down and join Calvary Baptist Church in Tremont. Because I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to go down and do this act and this thing. And I'm going to join the church down there. Is that a gift? Are you seeking salvation by gift, or are you seeking it by earning it by joining a church? Suppose then you go get baptized. We've got a baptistry right back here. Well, I'm going to be baptized. God's going to look on that favorable, and so I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's an act you did. That's something you did that you think, and many people do that, believe that that would earn you salvation. That's not a gift, is it? It doesn't qualify. Joining churches, being baptized, doing this work does not qualify as a gift. A gift is something that's freely given. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. You understand that? That's what salvation is all about. Now, why is it that way? Okay. Who paid the penalty for your sins and mine? Jesus Christ. Now, can you pay for your own sins? And a lot of people think they can. Well, I'm going to do all these good works, and I'm going to join this church, and I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. And God's going to look down at me and say, oh, look, you did that. I'm going to just wipe out your sin. And a lot of people say, well, when I get to heaven, this is not the way it is. I'm going to go way out my good with my bad, and if I've done enough good, I'll leave bad. And God will let me in. Is that a gift? Is that describing a gift given? No. Who paid the penalty for our sins, to have the right to offer us the gift? Do you understand? Sin has to be paid for. God is just, and sin has to be paid for. So what did Jesus Christ do? He came to this earth, incarnate in man, went to that cross and suffered and died for my sins and for your sins. And then he said, I'll pay for your sins. Paul says, we've been bought with a price. He paid the penalty that we owe. And he doesn't base his, he said, I only gave you salvation. But if you can't earn it, why would you want to earn something that he has already provided for? You see, Christ already died. He paid the penalty. It doesn't make sense for you now to have to do that. Because you couldn't do it. Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody on the face of this earth is without sin. Unrighteous, no, not one. So, what is God telling us to do? Believe, put our faith in Jesus Christ, and accept the free gift of salvation that he offers to us. Now, that is what a true church offers to people. A true church is not going to come telling you, well, if you'll join our congregation and you'll be baptized, you can go to heaven when you die. By the way, every church that does that, let me just tell you a little secret about these churches. You know, there's no secret. Everybody knows it. They'll also tell you, if you don't do what we say, or you run contrary to what we teach and what we preach, and what we stand for, we will excommunicate you and take away your salvation. That's exactly what they'll say. No, come on, get more. If somebody gives you something, they have the right to take it away, don't they? You think about that. So, God never gave that ability. The only person that can give you salvation is Jesus Christ himself, our God and our Savior. He is the one who gives salvation. Gives it to us based upon his love. For God so did what? Love the world. Love the whole world. And whosoever believeth in him, that means that believeth, What does a belief involve? Accepting that free gift that God has offered us. Accepting His salvation. When we accept that, that's belief. That is an exercise of our belief. That's all God requires us to do. Just to accept the free gift. And in accepting it, I'm not earning it, I'm not working it. I'm just accepting what He has offered to us.
So, if you want to find a true church, you want to determine if your church is true, if this church is true, then how does it teach a person is saved, receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life? That will reveal who they are and what they truly believe. And you remember what we said earlier, what God said in His Word in Ephesians? He said, every son to go out and deceived through cunning devices, have deceived people. And there's a lot of that out there. And I'll be honest with you, every one of those churches that teach those kind of things, they are rich, they are bound in wealth and power and prosperity. Don't they? And yet here's a little church, a little town called Tremont, Utah. God has blessed us, but He hasn't made us rich, has He? So we need another $1,500 to pay off this thing. Well, we're going to get it. We'll get it. God always provides. So in 2 or 3 weeks when we need the money to pay off this parking lot work we did out there, God provides it. Yeah. You say, Pastor, you really believe that? Absolutely. I know it for a fact. Okay? Come back in 3 or 4 weeks and I'll tell you. You'll see what God has done. He's paid for it. Do you understand this building is paid for? Everything here is paid for? I can tell you story after story. Come on our anniversary, September the 9th, and see what God has done at Calvary Baptist Church over these past 12 years. What He has done. How He provides for Him. But He hasn't made us rich. Do you understand that riches corrupt? Church, and the several of them I've heard of, this one out here had some personal knowledge of it because one of the pastors was a friend of mine, knew about this church, knew the pastor and the congregation and everything. This widow lady died. She had something like $700,000. And she willed it to the church. You know what destroyed that church? Lord, we've got $750,000 in the bank. What do you need to live by faith? What do you need to trust the Lord? You've got the money in the bank. Trust your bank account. That's what they did. And within a few short years, that church has swilled up and died. God don't make us rich. But I'll tell you what He does do. He blesses us. He takes care of our needs. He absolutely does it. I'm going to sit here as a testimony to that. God always does. Anything He calls you to do, He will give you the means and the provision to do it. Oh, time's gone.
I looked up at the clock, and it's 12 o'clock. And I know you guys want to go home, don't you? And how many of you got your dinner in the oven right now? It's all ready.
Nobody.
Well, I'll just keep on preaching now. You don't have nothing. I don't have to hurry on. You don't want to do that, can you? Okay. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish this message next week. But do you understand what he's telling here? Now, I didn't get to explain who the apostles were and who the prophets and evangelists and the pastor teachers were. I didn't explain those, but I will next week. I'll explain to you who they are. And I can assure you this. They're not here. We see a lot of people say they are. Not who we say, a lot of people in denominations and these churches, these big hierarchies and rich churches and everything has. And by the way, that's not anything wrong with having money. There's not anything wrong with that. And I'm not saying that just because the church is rich, it's a false church or anything like that. What I am saying is this. Riches corrupt. And God, most of the time, in His way, to keep us in a place that He wants us to be, so that we can grow and live for Him and trust in Him. If every need you have was always met in a miraculous kind of way, and when you go to work,
You have a big bank account now, several $1 million in the bank when you need to go to work. A lot of people know. God works with those who will serve Him, live for Him. That's what I want for this church and for the other churches that I have pastored. And this is the third church we've actually seen the Lord found through our ministry here in Utah. And each one of those churches, God has blessed them. That's prospering. Those churches are all paid for. What a wonderful thing to see what God's true to His Word, and He'll be true to you also. Let me close by saying this. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you've never really professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's never been a time in your life that you said, at that moment in time, said, Lord, I'm a sinner. How will we say, I know you're my Lord and my Savior. I know you died for me. Would you give my sins and give me eternal life? If that's never happened within your life, it can happen right now. Paul says now is the acceptable time of salvation. Here this morning, God's impressing upon you. I don't want to convince you to do this. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit of God can work in your heart, and you can know in your heart what you need to do. And I'll tell you something. You obey God. You do what He'll have you to do and what He says to do. By faith, plus what He says, your sins will be forgiven. Have a sure hope of heaven when you die, and His abiding presence in your life for eternity. Pray all over it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our community together this morning. We pray that You might touch our hearts. Help us to understand the clear teaching of the Word of God, and what the gospel is, and what our local church is, and what we are to do. Hold us to the rest of this week, the Lord, as we go through the various services and various ministries that God gives to individuals within our own congregation. I pray right now, the Lord, as You touch hearts, help them to see their need. Pray to You to come to receive this wonderful thing it is to know You, Lord. We're absolutely forgiven. We're surely going to heaven before we die. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen. Brother
invitation song will be 222, there's a mountain, 222. It's 222.
Oh, God, let's go.
else know that I've been coming to church now, what, for about a month and a half, 2 months? Found all the way from Smithfield to come to church here. Blessing. And he says, I told him, I said, we won't be a blessing to you. He said, you already have been. But you know what? He's been a blessing to us too, that. Put on Commonwealth College this week, as our procedure is. And I'll sit down and talk with him, and we're going to press what it means to be a church member. That's what God tells us to do. That is the discipling part of it. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to present him to the church for membership in our church. And we've got to talk about his baptism. So we're going to be talking about these kind of things. That's one of the things I want to discuss with him. So our obligation is to do what? To pray for him. Come to the Lord to pray for him with the Father of Jesus Christ. I want you to lift him up. You make a special prayer for our brother. And so we'll meet this prayer. Come by and shake his hand and encourage him. That's important too. You know, that's what it means we're in unity one with another. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for each and every one of you. Thank you for your work in this life. Lord, you've been such a testimony to all of us here. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would, this week, though it's beginning earlier, of him being a blessing to us and my youth, dear Lord. Well, thank you for what you do in his life and the life of this congregation. Thank you again for each one who's come out this morning. And we thank you for that. That's our life. And small. Let's go pray for it. Praise God.
Let's pray. Brother, get going. All right. Thank you.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. All right, thank you.